We are in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, resuming our study at verse 11. 1 Chronicles 22:11. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be 1 Chronicles chapter 22, resuming at verse 11. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique that's diagrammed behind me. You can see the top circle, the cross, the top circle is the eternal security, the bottom circle is a circle that we're concerned with. Of course, we're not concerned with the top circle anymore because we're believers. You cannot get unsaved. But you can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit while you're in this mortal body. That's the bottom circle. We're commanded to be in that bottom circle as much as we possibly can, to long time in the bottom circle. And of course, it's a double concept here. Not only is the command to be filled with the Spirit, but you have to do that in order to work on the relative side of your spiritual life, which is this 45-degree angle line going up. We start out as babies, and by the grace of God, we'll end up as mature believers. But this all presupposes that you are very anxious to use the rebound technique, and that's what we do here, because that's necessary for Operation Z to work. What's Operation Z? Well, you know what Operation Z is. It's in your book. It talks about how Bible doctrine is taken into the human soul / spirit, metabolized and stored. And that's what you need to build a structure called the edification complex of the soul. So we'll use a little bit of time here now in silent prayer to give us all the opportunity to use the rebound technique. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will move us forward in your plan, in Christ's name. Amen. And so we have David here, of course, speaking about Solomon. And David has charged Solomon to do all these things, to build this house. And verse 11 says, "Now, my son, the Lord be with you, that you may be successful and build the house of the Lord your God, just as he has spoken concerning you. Only the Lord give you discretion and understanding, and give you charge over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and be courageous." Well, it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear, nor be dismayed." This is all great advice. And of course, this is spoken to us as well. The Lord is our God. The Lord indwells us. And therefore, we are to be strong and courageous in the devil's world. We are not to fear or to be dismayed about anything. This does not, again, the word fear has a double meaning. One, it refers to the fact that you have respect towards something. And two, it also refers to emotional fear. This refers here to emotional fear. We are not to have emotional fear because God is our Father. God has planned everything out for us. Everything's been ordained, when yet not one day was written that we experience. It's all been carried out, and so we simply move forward in the plan of God, and we saw the wood in front of us, as we've noted many times. So this is great advice, and of course, it's a great wish. David wishes his son will prosper, and warns him to be careful to observe the statutes. Here, we're warned in our time to be careful to observe the Word of God, because we have the mystery doctrine. They didn't have the mystery doctrine. We're in the church age. They were in the Old Testament dispensation. So we have the complete mind of Christ in the Bible. And there's nothing extra that needs to be added to the Bible. And when you get these people saying, well, this, you know, is something additional that was discovered 400 years, 500 years, another book of this and a book of that, it's not biblical. You can dismiss them immediately because they don't meet the chronological test. Every book in the Bible was closed by the first century. That's the New Testament. And everyone that wrote had to be an eyewitness to these events, or a close relation to an eyewitness. And so, an eyewitness, of course, the resurrected Christ. So any book that's dated to the 300, the Book of Thomas, the Book of, you know, Jojo or whatever, that, oh, we found this discovery, whatever, whatever. All these books are, none of them are dated to the first century, the second century, the third century. They're hundreds of years later, written by some people that try to impress the gullible. And the same with other books like the Book of Mormon, there are no new revelations. There's nothing that needs to be added to the Bible. And you might ask yourself, well, what is new in the Book of Mormon? Nothing. In fact, a lot of apostasy in that book. Jesus Christ closed out the book, and the book is done with the Book of Revelation. So David gives a good command, and of course it's pertinent to us as well. And then David talks about all the building materials that he had gathered for his son to build this temple. He says, "Now behold, with great pains I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond weight, for they are in great quantity. Also timber and stone I have prepared, and you may add to them if you wish," but basically you don't need to add to them. But when he says you may add to them, well, he can do it because the nation is at peace. All the enemies have been driven back, and therefore he can take forays out to this area, to the north, south, east, west, and gather with other materials he might need that are extra. Verse 15, "Moreover, there are many workmen with you, stone cutters and masons of stone and carpenters and all men who are skillful in every kind of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the bronze, and the iron, there is no limit. Arise and work, and may the Lord be with you." David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you, and has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people." These are all true statements. David had expanded the geography of the nation of Israel to the greatest extent that we've seen in human history so far. It doesn't match what God has promised in the land grant covenant. Look up the Doctrine of Covenants in your book. That will be fulfilled in the millennium, when Jesus Christ comes back to reign from Jerusalem, and that'll take up the entire Middle East, basically. Then we continue, verse 19, "Now set your hand and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that he may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord." This is, again, advice to us. "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Seek and you will find. Knock and it's going to be open." And that's a promise from God. All you got to do is provide the positive volition. God will provide everything else, every blessing you can imagine, both temporal blessings and spiritual blessings. In time, you have two categories of blessings. You have temporal blessings and you have spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings are by far the greater, because without the spiritual blessings provided by Bible doctrine, you cannot enjoy the physical blessings. What are the spiritual blessings? Well, they're called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And these basically are a whole bunch of problem-solving devices: a relaxed mental attitude, a grace orientation to life, a personal sense of destiny, where you're going. These are marvelous spiritual blessings. And when you have these, you can have a little or you can have a lot of things. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You can enjoy the little or you can enjoy the lot. You're enjoying everything that God gives you, because you know that God has provided you with everything necessary for you to enjoy this life. And you will have these blessings above and beyond your imagination in eternity. Chapter 23. "Now when David reached old age," this is 70, "he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites." And then we have a number of the Levites. But before we do that, let's say a few words about David. And go to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, because we studied last time on Sunday that David was not allowed to build the house, the new temple, because he had blood on his hand. And this means innocent blood, where he basically was responsible for murdering the entire village of Nob. And he admitted to that. We studied that last time. And so David had a very horrendous active sin nature. But his key to success was rebound. And we're going to go by the rebound doctrine one of these days in greater detail. But in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, this is written by his son Solomon, who also had an old sin nature. Now, he couldn't match the one of his old man in terms of killing people, but he had other lust patterns in his sin nature. But the same concept is true because this is the key to David's success. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. And this means those that refuse to rebound, you will not prosper. You will, again, if you refuse to rebound, you're not going to progress up the relative side of your spiritual life. And I'm pointing to the board on that 45-degree angled line that's dotted by 1, 2, 3, 4. You start out at 1, a baby believer, and hopefully you'll progress up to 4. Well, you'll be a mature believer. Now, you can do A, B, C, D, E, or 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It doesn't matter. The concept is you're supposed to progress up because you will die. And when we die, that's it. Game over. And every game must come to an end. And that's the level that you will receive your eternal rewards in terms of spirituality, the level that you reach of maturity. You cannot do that without the kissing cousin of rebound. We noted that David understood this. He rebounded a lot, and then he kept moving. That's part two. You rebound, and then you go back to Bible doctrine and study, study, study. Then you sin, you rebound, study, study, study. You want to keep the periods when you're out of fellowship, and that's in the cosmic system here on the board, very brief, very brief. And that was David's key to success, as we've noted many times. So his son also realized that. Proverbs 28:13. Now, he realized this long into his old age when he wrote this, because he went into Never Never Land. He was a mature believer at some level of maturity as a young man, and then he just stopped. And he got so much divine discipline that he was either going to die or he's going to turn the ship around and start studying Bible doctrine. He chose the latter. And so we know that in the book of Ecclesiastes, he wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. He referred to himself as the preacher. He didn't want to be known as the king of this or the king of anything, because that's far more important. And that was his mission. He had the gift of communicating Bible doctrine, and he used that gift. He both wrote it and taught Bible class. So Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. That word is mercy. Mercy means grace and action. So you have to confess your sins, and that's rebound. Simply name it. And they were back in this position. Now, they weren't filled with God the Holy Spirit, but they had a fellowship relationship based on the faith rest technique. They regained that fellowship relationship when they rebounded. So we also have a fellowship relationship opportunity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, because that's the energizer that allows us to take in Bible doctrine in the church age. Now, they also had to do that for them to take in Bible doctrine in their dispensation. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. So confess the sin and forsake them. What does that mean? Stop doing it. And if you do fall into the sin again, like chain sinning, we have that in the doctrine of rebound, chain sinning. It's like chain smoking. If you're a smoker, you have one cigarette and you get it down to the nub. You don't even put it out. You just get another cigarette, light the other one, throw that one out, and keep going until you're puffing like a choo-choo train. Called a chain smoker. Well, you could do chain sinning. And yeah, you could rebound, but then the rebound doesn't last very long. Example, if I ask you, give me an example from the Bible of somebody that did that. There was a chain sinner, used rebound, but they just lit one after the other. And that would be, of course, King Saul, who was the first king of Israel. He rebounded a lot. We studied him, but he just couldn't stop it. And so he didn't do step two, which is when you rebound, then you start devoting yourself to studying the Word of God. Couldn't do that. He could do it. Let me put it differently. He wouldn't do it. He certainly could. And so he just wouldn't do it. So with rebound, obviously you have to understand your old sin nature pattern. You have one, I have one. And so what might tempt you and get you off the track may be nothing to me. I might laugh at you, that. I say, what? Really? That's what gets you off the track? That's nothing. And you might laugh at what gets me off the track. The point is, we're commanded to understand our old sin nature. And don't put yourself in situations where you can get off the track. So if you have a propensity to get drunk all the time, which is a sin, drinking's not a sin, getting drunk's a sin, well, get a key, get a key and a lock, and lock the booze cabinet and then hide the key. Don't expose yourself to those things. And once you start learning Bible doctrine, it will wash away these desires. It will. It takes time. And people say, well, Bible doctrine doesn't work. It works fine. You don't work. There's no magical, fairy dust that's going to be sprinkled on you, and you're going to say, whatever it is. Now, in certain cases, God can perform a miracle and take away a desire from you, but in most cases, no, you've got to work on it. You're the master of your own ship. As Paul said, I don't understand what I'm doing. I don't want to sin, but I sin again. And then he talked about the rebound technique. We studied that, of course. The same process here. So the key to David's success, Proverbs 28:13, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. So you can confess, and then you're right back out of fellowship again. King Saul died the sin unto death. And he rebounded a lot, but he didn't go to the next step. So the next step is keep moving. Keep moving where? Well, up your 45-degree line towards spiritual maturity. That's the key to David's success. A lot of holy rollers, they all upset when they read about David, and David did this and David did that. He wasn't saved. Of course he's saved. He was saved at an early age. He reached a very high level of maturity. Not the highest level, but he got pretty far up that line because he was motivated to go out and fight Goliath. That took a lot of Bible doctrine application. Now, of course, he had training. He had killed a lion, he'd killed a bear, so he had some skills with his tools. But what caused him to go on the battlefield was not relying on his skills. It was relying on God. The battle is the Lord. He used those skills, and again, God allowed him to have those skills. So we develop skills, but we don't kid ourselves. We know that all these things come from the hand of God himself. So we've got chapter 23, verse 2. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel, the priests and the Levites. And then we have a listing here of the offices of the Levites. And there are 38,000 of them. And David divided them up into different categories. Some are going to be builders. Some are going to carry out the temple rituals of the Mosaic law. Some of them are going to be singers. Because remember, all David's songs were set to music. So you had a professional choir. So you can read that for yourself. And he has these things listed out in various parts of chapter 23. Let's go to 23, verse 24. Chapter 23, verse 24. These are the sons of Levi according to their father's household, even the heads of the father's households of these, counted in the number of names by their census, doing the work for the service of the house of the Lord from 20 years old and upward. For David said, the Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people, and he dwells in Jerusalem forever. Now, we studied this before, of course. The forever is true, but the forever is going to take a while because the southern kingdom, the nation right after Solomon died is divided up into two, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. And we know that the northern kingdom is going to be about 930, more or less, B.C. Northern kingdom will be wiped out for apostasy in the year 721 B.C., Southern kingdoms wiped out for the same similar sin. In fact, they were worse than the northern kingdom, and that was 586. Northern kingdom never was revived. The southern kingdom was revived. They went back to the land, changed the name to Judea. They started again around 516, and then they lasted all the way up to the Greeks occupied them. Then the Romans occupied them, and then they were wiped out as a client nation of God in 70 AD, and they have not emerged yet. So the forever, of course, refers to the prophecy and the promise that God made to David that his son would sit on the throne forever and ever and ever. And this son, of course, is a supernatural type son because he will live forever and ever and ever. And that's Jesus Christ in his resurrection body. He will live and rule from Jerusalem starting in the millennium forever and ever and ever. So that's the forever we have here that's referenced, that fact. Look up the doctrine of dispensations in your book. And so that's the forever. And then he says here, verse 26, also the Levites will no longer need to carry the tabernacle and all its utensils for its service. For by the last words of David, the sons of Levi were numbered from 20 years old and upward. and their office is to assist the sons of Aaron with the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers, and in the purifying of all holy things, even the work of the service of the house of God, and with the showbread and the fine flour for a grain offering, and unleavened wafers, or what is baked in the pan, or what is well mixed, and all the measures of volume and size. They are to stand every morning to thank and to praise the Lord, and likewise at evening, and to offer all burnt offerings to the Lord on the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the fixed festivals, and the number set by the ordinance concerning them continually before the Lord. All these set things are set out in the book of the Mosaic Law, and specifically many of them set out in the book of Deuteronomy. But the Old Testament was filled with rituals and requirements and exact processes and procedures on how to worship the Lord, and most of it was centered around the work and the person of the coming Messiah. That Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. He's already come. We don't have the Old Testament rituals anymore. They were a shadow of the reality that was to come. The reality came already. So we have one ritual, which is the Lord's Supper. That's why we're kind of going over these things rather quickly, because they don't apply to us. But they did apply to millions of believers before the church age. So that's why these things are codified in the Word of God. Verse 32, thus they are to keep charge of the tent of meeting, in charge of the holy place, in charge of the sons of Aaron, their relatives, for the service of the house of the Lord. Aaron was the first high priest. He was a Levite. Moses was also from the tribe of Levi. And so we have in chapter 24 more information about the division of the Levites. And you can read that for yourself, because it goes on and on and on about how they were divided, what their duties were to be, and what their names were. Very interesting things. Everything in the Bible is true, but some passages have greater meaning and truth than others. These are at the level where it's all true, of course. But for us in the church age, it really has very little application, other than that we note that these things occurred. These people were real. They lived and they died. And many of them followed orders. Many of them did not follow orders. And that's basically the context of chapter 24 and how these things fell out. And then chapter 25, of course, we have this thing, these things continued. And this is what David did. David set these things out because he knew his time was about up on the earth, but he wanted to establish a system whereby when he passed away that these things would be already codified. And this is important because codification of the law and practices can't be left to chance. It has to be set out in black and white, and David did that. So verse chapter 25, moreover, David and the commanders of the army set apart for the service some of the sons of Asaph and Heman and of Jeduthun, who were to prophesy with lyres and harps and cymbals, and the number of those who perform their service was. And then they give the name of all these other people that were supposed to do these things. Verse 8, we have the division of musicians. And these are the people that are going to be playing the various instruments, because, again, why is this necessary? Well, a psalm was set to music, and there are many, many verses to the psalms. And we've covered the psalms before, but they were all set to music, and this wasn't haphazard. You just didn't find somebody on the street corner and say, hey, can you sing and play the banjo or the guitar? It was all set out very methodically, and they practiced, and they performed these things for the people. They did it day and night. They did it all the time, and that's what you have in chapter 25. And we will pick it up on Wednesday at chapter 26 to see more of these things, how they're codified. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.